Yeah, I could take about 2 hours of that.
Amen.
I like that kind of music because I was at Bob Jones. And went to church at Tabernacle.
Amen.
25, 30 years ago, most of the meetings I was in, if those folk had sung that, it'd take a half hour to get everybody settled down enough so we could have church. Oh, hallelujah. This brings back a lot of good memories. Thank you, folk. Will you turn in your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Acts in chapter 13. And yes, I know this is where we were last night as well, but we didn't get finished. So let's finish up tonight. The book of Acts and chapter number 13. Acts chapter number 13. Beginning in verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manion which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. I want you to think back with me for just a little bit before we get too far into this. Back in Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said, Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So we see the church's foundation, Christ said, upon this rock. It was not Simon Peter, but it was the testimony that Simon Peter had just given. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We're standing on a firm foundation. Someone said to Dr. Harold Seidler many years ago, said, Dr. Seidler, it looks like the church is going down. He said, No, brother, the church is going up. And you can rest assured we are. You say, well, it looks awfully shaky. The foundation of the church will never be shaky. And we will be okay in Christ all the way through what is happening in the world today. I don't like what's happening in our world today. I'm living in an America tonight that I was not born into. It is a totally different place. And by the way, it was a better place. Yeah, my wife can tell you when we were just kids growing up in a little fishing town in Florida, just as little children, you could just go all over town. You didn't have to. People say, well, wouldn't people kidnap you? Hey, our parents didn't even want us, much less a stranger. But everybody in town I was related to. So, and by the way, in those days, every adult was an authority. Not only did you not backtalk your mom and dad, you didn't backtalk anybody that was older than you. And tell me we didn't have a better world. If you got disciplined at school, and back then they would paddle you with a board. You dare not let your parent know that that happened. Because they'd give you another one. Yeah. You said it worked? Yep. You said, well, the teachers could be wrong, not as often as the kids. Well, I could go on and on, but all of a sudden you said, he's an old man, isn't he? Yeah. And I love the America that I grew up in. But I'm not shaken nor troubled by the world I'm living in today. Why? Because I know these things have to come to pass. We are working toward a one world government. And you see everything being put in place right around us today. A one world church is going to come into being. It's going to happen. I'm going to resist it. I'm plowing a furrow with my heels as I'm being dragged into it. But it's inevitable that it's going to come. But glad day, when it gets bad enough here, we're checking out. And going home to be with the Lord. And then 7 years of tribulation period on this earth. And then we're coming back with the Lord Jesus. He'll set his foot down on the Mount of Olives and it'll split asunder from the east to the west. He'll say, children, wait here. And he's going to go march down through the valley of Megiddo for 186 miles. The blood will flow to the horses' bridles. And then he'll come back to where we are. And Brother B.R. Lakin used to say then, he'll clean up the earth and make it a pleasant place for a 1,000-year honeymoon. One of these days, we will live at peace on this earth. And the Lord Jesus will rule on the throne of his father David in Jerusalem with a rod of iron. You won't have to have a gun. I hope I can have, but you won't have to have. I just like them. The lamb's going to lie down with the lion. There's going to be peace because the Lord Jesus will be ruling with a rod of iron, keeping this earth in store. So I'm not happy with the way things are going, but at the same time, it's exciting to see the things of the Scripture coming to pass in these days. But rest assured, the church is sitting on a firm foundation, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. He said, upon this rock, I will build my church. You also see the Savior's determination. He didn't say, I'm going to try to build my church. He didn't say, I hope to build my church. He didn't say, if the world will let me, I'm going to build my church. He stepped out on his own omnipotence and said, I will build my church. And you can go to the bank on it. Amen. He's going to build his church. People are still being saved here in America and around the world. People are being added to the bride of Christ. And I'm so glad that is so. So he says, here's the church's foundation. Here's the Savior's determination. Then he said, here's the world's salvation. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. I get the impression sometimes our theme song for the average Baptist church must be, hold the fort for I am coming. That'd be real wonderful if we had a fort to hold. But we're not hiding in little holy huddles behind high walls hoping that nobody will find us. We're going out into the highways and hedges and compelling them to come in. We're lifting up our voices and we're crying aloud. The church is not a defensive weapon. It is an offensive weapon. And we take the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and bombard the gates of hell. And by the grace of God, from time to time, get a little break in the gate. And we're able to pluck some from the burning and others with compassion. We make a difference in their lives. Great numbers? Not in most places these days. But some. And even one would be worth it all, wouldn't it? To see people saved by the grace of God. I just told a sixth grader was saved in the school here in the last day or so. Isn't that a blessing? Born again, saved by the grace of God. You know, as something else, when I was preaching back in the mid-1700s, that would happen. When somebody would get saved, oh my soul, we'd slobber all over them. We'd hug them. Oh yeah, we hugged back in those days. We'd hug them. We'd cry. We'd promise them that we'd pray for them. We made a big deal out of their being born again. We were kind of like grandchildren standing in the hospital looking through a window at their first grandchild. We just got giddy over people getting saved by the grace of God. You know, you won't believe this, but it's true. I'm in churches now where people will get saved and folk will just head out as quickly as they can to the restaurants and won't say a word to the one that just got born again. Into the family of God. Wouldn't it be worthy of us to take a few moments and say, welcome to the family. We're praying for you and we love you. But we are not a defensive weapon. We're not trying to protect ourselves from the devil and his onslaughts. We are bombarding his gates. We're bombarding his territory. We're going after sinners wherever we can find them. So Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Well, of course, in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, he gives that church its marching orders. Go preach everywhere. See people saved. See people baptized. Teach them the Word of God. and I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world. Acts chapter 2, after the Lord just met with his disciples on the Mount of Olives and rose up to the clouds that would enfold him from his disciples. And then they would tarry in Jerusalem until they be empowered by the Holy Spirit that was promised to them several times in the New Testament. And so they watch him go away. Then they return to the upper room and they pray for 10 days. And then the day of Pentecost was fully come. And the Holy Spirit of God came into to abide with those that were saved by God's grace. Not for just a visit, not to just accomplish a task, but to abide with us. And the moment you got saved by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit of God moved in you and abides with you and promises not to leave you. Now the church sees 3,000 saved and baptized and added to the church. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers. Well, the church had all kinds of outward pressures and influences, especially to Peter and John. But it moved on forward. Its first internal problem came in Acts chapter 6 when there was a disagreement over the money. Sound familiar? Seems like some things never change. But some of the widows said they were not being taken care of like some of the other widows. And so Peter said, all right, choose out 7 men among you that are full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. So he believed it was an important task because he wanted the right kinds of men chosen to take that responsibility. But he said, we will give ourselves to prayer and to a ministry of the Word. Somewhere along the line, we're going to have to go back to believing that the most important task of our pastor is to prepare and pray and preach the Word of God. God has chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I didn't choose it. The Bible colleges didn't choose it. Pastor groups didn't choose it. God said, I choose by the foolishness of preaching to see people saved by the grace of God. Now, not foolish preaching, but the world looks at it as foolish. And sometimes when the world looks at us as though we're foolish, we get a little squirmish. Huh? Those times I want to pull a gospel tract out of my pocket on the elevator and start giving them out. Where are they going to go? They might fuss and cuss and spit and sputter, but they can't go anywhere. We're going to have to recapture the idea that we are right. Amen. There is only one God, and we know Him. And there's no other way of salvation but through Him. And now Stephen is going to be placed in a seat of judgment and they're going to wear him out. Of course, he had just worn them out as well. And I've envied Stephen. Have you ever gotten into a discussion with maybe a Jehovah's False Witness? And after the discussion, you got in your car and drove down the road and 3 or 4 or 5 miles later, you thought of the things you should have said? Stephen wasn't that way. It just came to him. And it so frustrated them. They said, we're gonna judge you. And they brought false accusations against him. And then they made a little mistake. They said to Stephen, is there anything you'd like to say? Hallelujah. He laid flesh open, poured rock salt in, and then walked on it. And it made him so mad that they stoned him to death. Don't you imagine there were some church folk there that day who said, you know, if he had just trimmed his message a little, it might have made him mad, but they wouldn't have stoned him. These are not the days to trim the message. These are the days to make it clear. You will get saved through Jesus Christ and Him alone, or you will die and go to hell without God. You say, well, that's just not the way we do it these days. I know, but it's the way we should do it. We're not playing a game. We're not trying to win friends and influence people. We're trying to keep people out of a devil's hell. You say, well, people don't get saved because they fear hell. I did. Preacher preached on hell, and I said, I have no desire to go there. How can I keep from going to that place? And I trusted Christ. I said, well, you ought to get saved because you love God. I didn't know God. I love God now that I've met Him, but I didn't know Him before. And so I'm thrilled that a preacher stood in front of me and said, this is the place that you go if you don't trust Christ. This is the place you go if you do trust Christ. And I chose the do. My name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm going to heaven. You say, well, what if you mess up between now and the end? I might go to heaven more quickly than I thought. But I'm going to heaven. I've been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. I'm going to be with the Lord. I'm thinking of all kinds of things I want to preach on. I'm going to have to get on past it. Okay. Persecution came after the stoning of Stephen at the hands of Saul of Tarsus, and it grew to such a crescendo that the church was scattered from Jerusalem, went everywhere preaching the word. Not the apostles, they stayed in Jerusalem. But the membership was scattered, and everywhere they would go, they would preach the word of God. They would give out the scripture. I wonder oftentimes, is this not how Cornelius heard about the Lord Jesus? Maybe some scattered believers went down through Caesarea and shared with him that Christ had died for our sins. I don't know. But later he would get saved. People are going to be scattered. They'll go everywhere, as far as to Antioch. And word is going to travel back from Antioch to Jerusalem that a group of believers are meeting there. And evidently, it was a fairly sizable group. Not only those that had been scattered and gotten there, but they had witnessed even to the Grecians, and others had been saved. And so the church in Jerusalem is going to say, Barnabas, have you got any plans this week? Well, I really don't. Would you like to go down to Antioch of Syria and pastor these people? He said, I'd be glad to. And he did. But he also went, in Acts chapter 11, he also went to Tarsus and found one Saul of Tarsus who would become the Apostle Paul. That one that oversaw the stoning of Stephen. That one that scattered the church, that went everywhere preaching the gospel in Acts chapter 9, is going to meet the Lord Jesus. And the greatest day of relief he had ever known, he's going to have it that day when he trusts Christ and gets saved by the grace of God. So Barnabas is going to take Saul with him down to Antioch. And they're going to start teaching and preaching. And it is going to be in this church that the Holy Spirit of God is going to reach in and say, Barnabas, I want you. And Saul, I want you to go to regions beyond. It was a very specific call. This had never, ever happened before. It has happened thousands of times since then. But it's the very first time it had ever happened that God speaks and says, I want these two men to go to regions beyond. Now, what do you think about that? We started with just two guys. Just two. And here we are 2,000 years later, still anticipating that the Lord will call others to go to regions beyond and share the gospel of Christ in places that stand in great need. In November of 1984, I had been preaching a meeting in Terceran, the Azore Islands, and then traveled with a missionary couple over to Portugal, Lisbon, And we had gone into a little coffee shop, and I got a cup of Galan, which is like the Italian cappuccino, similar. It was so good, wonderful, and a pastry. I didn't want to insult anybody, so I did eat the pastry. And then the missionary had local currency. I didn't have any. And so my wife and I, we just stepped outside the little cafe and was standing there on black and white sidewalk. I can remember a bus going by, diesel fumes everywhere, cars up and down the streets, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me. I hope you know what I mean by that without a lengthy explanation. It wasn't spooky. He just brought to my heart Romans chapter 10. How shall they hear without a preacher? And I said to myself in that moment, everyone should have a preacher. Nobody ought to have to wake up and not have a proclaimer of the Word of God. And so I wrestled with that and wrestled with that. And finally, in April, I turned in my letter of resignation to the deacons. It wasn't the first letter of resignation I had ever written. I wrote so many of them that finally I just typed one out and didn't put the date on it and filed it in the drawer. And on Monday mornings, I could pull it out and read it and put it back. But on this one, I was going to turn it in. And it was because my heart was so moved knowing that multitudes of people, I'm talking millions and millions of people, are still waiting to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it has been the one thing that has now motivated me for these 39 years that I've been full-time into missions work. Everyone should have a preacher. Everyone. I forget where we were just recently. Yeah, South Carolina. There was not a road small enough that you could ride down that there wouldn't be two or three Baptist churches. Probably 400 or 500 Baptist churches in Greenville County, South Carolina. And yet, right here in the western part of the United States, you could put a pin down and draw a circle 100 miles out, and there wouldn't be one good Bible-preaching church within that 100-mile radius. And that isn't to mention, that isn't to mention the thousands of villages in Africa where the gospel's never been preached. Ever. The Jawadi Hills of India. 1,700 villages. About 70 of them have at least had a gospel tract. Most of them have had nothing. I tell you, this world stands in great need of the gospel of Christ. I'm going to tell you something. If you could go meet these people, you'd love them. You'd want to see them saved. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world and big, ugly people too. I want you to look at this passage of Scripture with me for just, 2 hours. But we're going to shrink it. I'm ready to taste some of those things that have been prepared for us as well. So I'm just going to run through these things, and you can notice it here in the Scripture, if you would. First of all, the minister of missions. The minister of missions is the Holy Spirit. In verse 2, it says, He speaks. And He does, beloved. He does speak. If I was you and I did not hear from Him regularly, I would ponder in my heart, why? Why am I not hearing from Him? Hundreds of millions of people dying and going to hell, and God's not talking about it? Well, you know He is. The question is, are we listening? Are we hearing His voice? He probably is not going to speak to you as loudly as I do. But He will speak. You say, how do you know? How do you not know when somebody as big as God is talking to you? You'll know. He speaks in verse 2. He separates, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. In Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul said that he had been separated unto the gospel of God. If we would consider more to whom and what we are separated to, it wouldn't bother us so much about what we're separated from. The big part of separation isn't the negative side. We're separated from this and this and this and this. The big part is we're separated unto God. We get up in the morning and live our lives with God, who said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. The Holy Spirit speaks, He separates, and then He sends. In verse number 4, the Holy Spirit sent them forth. You know, I've never met a man or a woman yet who is convinced that the Holy Spirit dispatched them, whoever quit. I've seen some choose their own way and they quit. Missionaries go to a mission field, and very often they'll spend a couple of years and they'll show presentations. And back in the old days, they'd use old slide projectors, and a lot of them were manual. And they would talk their way through 45 minutes to an hour presentation, and they'd cry all the way through it. And then they would move to the mission field that God has called them to. And after about 3 to 6 months of being there, they're trying to hatch a plan whereby they can kill as many of them as they can and get out of the country without getting caught. If they survive that, then more than likely they'll spend the rest of their lives ministering the gospel to those people, living among them. But you see, you can't go to the mission field because you love people. You have to go to mission field because you love God. Because people will disappoint you. God will never disappoint you. The minister of missions is the Holy Spirit. The men of missions, two groups. One, the church. This church, these men, are ministering in verse 2. They are fasting and praying in verse 3. They are laying hands on these men that have been called in verse 3. And they sent them in verse 3. So they're not only being sent out by the Holy Spirit, but they're being sent out by a local church. I've been involved with Worldwide New Testament Baptist Missions now. I've been on the board since 1976. I've been full-time with them since 1985. I do not believe that there is a verse in the Bible that gives a missions agency authority over anybody. I think the authority resides in the local New Testament church. If a missionary calls me or Brother O'Malley or our Brother Jeremy Lockhart, if they call us today and say, you know, we're really thinking about doing this or this or this, our first question will always be, what did your pastor say? Well, I haven't talked to him yet. Well, you call him and talk to him, and once you get something resolved with him, then call back and tell us what the decision was. Why? Because we have no authority. At least with our agency, we have no authority. The worst thing we can do is say, you're making decisions we can't go along with, and we're just going to disassociate. But we don't have the authority to call a missionary and say, you've got to come home. That authority is left to the church, to the pastor. It is from churches that God calls missionaries, not from missions agencies. See? I said, I don't think you could find the verse that gives a missions agency any authority. I don't think you could find the verse that spells out a missions agency. We are simply here, in our estimation, we are simply here to assist churches and their missionaries to get to the mission field. That's all. So everything that's going on in reaching the world with the gospel of Christ is being initiated from places just like this right here. From people just like you. God founded the church. We looked at that, Matthew 16 and verse 18. So the church, these men were ministering, they were praying, they laid their hands on them, they sent them. And then the second part of men of missions are the call, those that have been called out. In this case, it's Barnabas and Saul. In verse 2, it says they were separated. In verse 3, they were submissive. They allowed the church to lay their hands on them. I would not support a missionary 10 seconds that was not in submission to the local church that God called him out of. Welcome. Not only were they separated and submissive, but in verse 4, they were surrendered. They were not only sent, but they went. I've seen some who said they were sent, but they never got around to going. Let me just throw this in before we go get our goodies. If right now, tonight, every one of us in this room said, I am going this night to begin doing for God all the things I've already promised Him I would do, we'd have revival. We wouldn't have to come up with any new stuff. No, Lord, I promise you I'm going to be faithful to all the church services. Lord, I promise you I'm going to read my Bible. Lord, I promise you I'm going to pray. Lord, I promise you I'm going to give tithes and offerings to the Lord. I promise you I'm going to give out gospel tracts and witness. We make a lot of promises, and then a few steps from the altar, we forget them. But if tonight we said, by the grace of God, I'm going to go back and recollect those things that I promised God I would do, and I'm going to do them, we'd probably have revival in our churches. I'm not going to charge you anything for that. That's free. So we see the minister of missions. We see the men of missions. Then the menu of missions. In verse 2, it's the work. And the work is to reach every creature, to edify each Christian, and to plant New Testament churches. Missions is work. I tell missionaries when they come with us, if you're too lazy to get out of bed and work now, what makes you think you'll get out of bed when you're thousands of miles away and nobody's watching you? This is not a task for lazy people. This is a task for those that will say, by the grace of God, I have a burden in my heart and it's burning. And I cannot be still while I know what God wants me to do. Not only in the menu of missions is work in verse 2, but it's the Word in verse 5. The Word of God. Oh, nothing we hold on this earth should be more precious to us than this blessed book. Inspired by God. Preserved down through the ages. And now we have the Holy Spirit that lives in us to illuminate this Word so that we can understand it. It's an insult to the multitudes in the world tonight who do not have a Bible to read that we would have one and not read it. I know several years ago I caught myself saying a number of times that I probably have 50 Bibles at my home. Old and New Testaments. Not counting just the New Testaments, but Old and New Testaments. I probably have 50 Bibles. And I thought to myself, I better go home and count them. I might not be telling the truth. So I went home and counted them. I had 52. I said, nobody needs 52 Bibles. And so I started giving them away. I gave 12 away. And then a couple of years later, I counted them again and still had 52. I can't help myself. I find a new one and the smell's right. I got to have that one. And for me, all 52 were KJV. Yes. Yes. You saw it. I just can't understand that old book. I wouldn't admit that I wasn't at least as smart as I am. I'd keep that to myself. My grandpa was a lay Baptist preacher. My great-grandfather was an ordained Baptist preacher. Neither of them ever went to school, taught themselves to read, and they could understand this Bible. I know that rankles so many today. It might be why I stop and talk about it a little bit. Hang on to it. When you get in the deep water, it'll help you float. When you get in the midst of the battle, it'll give you the strength to take one more step. Love that Word of God that you have. So the menu of missions is the work and the Word. The motive of missions, I didn't read it and will not take time, but in verses 6 through 12, you'll find the first missionary convert. First one saved by the grace of God. You're not really going to know what your impact has been till we get to heaven. But man, what an exciting time that's going to be when we meet brothers and sisters in Christ from all over the world that will be there because you sent a missionary to give them the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the minister of missions, the men of missions, the menu of missions, the motive of missions, and then finally the method of missions then, I believe, is this. The call of the Holy Spirit, the commission of the local church, the conviction of those that are called out, and the conversion of the lost. Guess who came up with that program? God. These are our roots. This is where we started. God help us not to deviate from it. It's worked for 2,000 years. It'll work for another 2,000 if Jesus doesn't come before then. And then it's going to work big time in the tribulation period. We unleash those, or the Lord unleashes those 144,000 Jewish evangelists. Thousands upon thousands of people are going to be converted around the world in those days. So as a result of what we have talked about tonight, Barnabas and Saul, who will on this first missionary journey become Paul. And when they leave Antioch of Syria, it's Barnabas and Saul. But during that missionary journey, it will become Paul and Barnabas, and it will remain Paul and Barnabas for the duration. They're going to leave their home church in Antioch of Syria. They'll go down to Seleucia, down to the Mediterranean Sea, and sail over to Cyprus. They'll go across Cyprus and have their first missionary convert, and then over to the mainland again, Paphos, where John Mark will go back to Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas will cross over a mountain range, and on the other side, they'll come to Antioch of Pisidia. Antioch in those days was a lot like Greenville's today. Almost every state, it seems, has one. So they distinguished it by the area that it was in. So it'll be in Antioch of Pisidia, and they're going to preach, and people will get saved, and they will run them out of town. Not the saved ones. The unsaved ones will run them out of town. So they'll go up to Iconium. And when get to Iconium, they'll preach the Word of God, and people will get saved, and then they'll get mad. The unsaved will get mad with Paul and Barnabas and run them out of town. So they'll go up to Lystra, which is where Timothy lives and his mama Eunice and his grandmother Lois. Well, while they're there, The folks that got mad in Antioch of Pisidia will come and get together with those that got mad in Iconium, and they will get together with those that are mad in Lystra, and they'll stone Paul to death. Drag his body outside the city, supposing that he's dead. I think he did die. Can you imagine that scene? I imagine Barnabas said, well, I won't be looking for something to put in my prayer letter this month. This is kind of outstanding right here. And then maybe they're standing around. Maybe Grandma Lois, you know, she just has a broken heart. Maybe she says to the Barnabas, you go back into town. We'll hide you until it's dark and sleep you out of town. And I don't know what they're standing around talking about, but they're standing around musing over the dead body of the preacher. And he gets up. He says, Barnabas, where are we going to preach at next? Huh? You said that's impossible. That's why I like it. Do you know they went back into Lystra and spent the night? There's not enough Ambien in the whole world to put me to sleep in Lystra that night. He went back into Lystra and slept that night. And then they went on to Derbe and preached the word there. You know, if Paul had been of a mind to quit, this would have been a great place to do it. Because all he had to do was go across the Taurus Mountains through a passageway called the Cilician Gates, and he would be in Tarsus, his hometown. But he didn't even tempt himself with quitting. When they got to Derbe, he did a U-turn, and they went back through the very same cities that ran them out. Lystra, Iconium, Antioch of Pisidia. And then they'll make their way over to the Mediterranean and sail back to Seleucia. And then make their way to their home church in Antioch of Syria and spend no small amount of time on furlough telling the church there how God had used them in such an unusual way on that first missionary journey. Oh my, what a story. And we're part of it. Somebody is going to write about our generation and our service for the Lord. God, help us to do something. God, help us to do something out of the ordinary. Not just what we think we can do, but what we know God can do and wants to do in reaching this world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, These verses so stir my heart. I can't by any means imagine how it was for these men. Paul will end up traveling 12,580 miles. About half of it over land and half over the Mediterranean Sea. No car, no computer, no cell phone. And in less than 16 years, he evangelized 1,500 square miles. Oh, what should we be doing today? Burden our hearts to rescue the perishing, to care for the dying. And I ask it in Christ's name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand quietly, reverently to your feet as the pianist plays for us an invitation number. Pastor is here if you need him, and the altar is available. If you'd like to come and pray, I want to invite you to come. Are you satisfied tonight that you're doing just exactly what the Lord would have you do? I would never ask you to do more. thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. Dear Heavenly Father, may your eternal truth burn deep in our hearts. I can speak words that make it to the ear, but only you can get it to the heart. We are so dependent on you. Work, I pray, to help us be better soldiers of the cross, better ambassadors of our homeland. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Whetstone. Thank you for the walk through the foundation. And great to rehearse these things from Acts chapter 13. You know, this is, I have been involved with church planting and watching FBT start different churches through the years, and there's an energy and an excitement when a church is first getting up and going. And you have that excitement of moving out of the school building, and you get a piece of property. And there's an excitement when they take that shovel and drive it into the ground of their first piece of property. We had 5 acres over here that they purchased in the early 70s, and there's that energy that is there. And boy, if we could just each family buy a pew, we could have all the pews set up. And then if each one would do this, we'd all have hymn books. And then if each one would do this, and there's an energy to that. And I know the energy that it took for the very first bus to be purchased here at FBT, and the Donnie Garneaus and the Mike Dirksons and the Ken Tuminos and others that gave of their time and energy to paint that old yellow bus blue and white, and to see it go out and pick up kids. There's that great energy, but then the danger for us is to become established. And, you know, kids that are born into the ministry today think that it's just always been this way. We've always had this facility and this building, and it becomes almost an easy way to just become complacent and say, we've arrived. But I tell you, watching church plants and watching that church go through those stages, I don't ever want to grow tired of God doing the next big thing. And I don't know all that is, but I do believe this. I believe that God wants an FBT in every city, in every county, in every country, on every continent in this globe. And I know there's other sister churches that ought to see it the same way, but I'm a firm believer that God wants an FBT planted everywhere. And if I didn't think that, I'd be a member of a different church. I just don't want to be a part of a church that thinks that they never want to see themselves duplicated. And if it's worth doing here in Fairfax, I believe it's worth doing all around the world. And I believe there's many ways that we can still see God provide and do the miraculous. In the days gone by, they'd say the miraculous was purchasing the first bus and putting in the new engine and bringing boys and girls into church. And maybe we're past that, but wow, what's the next thing that God would have us to do? And so I'm trusting that God will do great things. Amen. Thank you, Brother Whetstone. Let me dismiss the missionaries. I tell you what, I'm going to dismiss you this time, but not to stay at your tables. I'm going to dismiss you to give you the forerunner position into the Family Life Center. And I'll also dismiss any of our older folk that need a little bit of a head start too. In this school year that we've had, I better dismiss all the teachers because they're all on crutches for whatever's happened for a lot of our teachers here this year. But we'll give you a head start. If you'd like to begin to make your way towards the Family Life Center, then we'll do that. I know that much has gone into the preparation of the food and so forth, and I'm glad for our ability to participate and then to fellowship. So I hope you'll stay and just enjoy the time. We'll work our way down the hallway and out to the Family Life Center. Let me just give you one announcement. Reminder for tomorrow morning, the only matter that's on the agenda for the entire church family, or for the men and teenage boys and sons, we want to invite you to the men's prayer breakfast tomorrow morning, 8:30. We have a great time around the table with food, and then we'll have a special message from Pastor Richard, and we look forward to hearing from him. And we're also going to show an additional video from Mongolia. Brother Kruko had sent word to us that he had a specific need in Mongolia, and we were able to help him financially directly from FBT. And so I'm going to show some of that tomorrow in our men's time of fellowship. So be here 8:30 tomorrow morning. If you can't be here right at 8:30, it's no problem. You might miss out on the bacon, the sausage, and some eggs, but still come and join us for that time. And then again, reminder of Sunday. We have the combined Sunday school class here in the auditorium. Morning service with a presentation, evening service. At the end of the evening service Sunday night, we will have the special presentation to all the missionaries. So if you've made purchases on their behalf, we will keep hold of those until Sunday night. And at the end of the service, we'll have a special time to be able to give those gifts out. So be back in your place for each of these services. Thank you so very much for your attendance each and every night. It's encouraged my heart. And we look forward to our time of fellowship. Let's ask God's blessing as we close tonight. Father, thank you for this message. We thank you for the ministry of music. We thank you for how you have orchestrated all of this together in this conference. We thank you for the missionaries that you brought our way. Thank you for those that are sent directly out of FBT, and thank you for those that have come to be able to present their works, and we have the opportunity to participate with their sending churches and seeing the gospel go forth. Would you direct in the heart of each one that's here on campus, and I know we have many that are watching online. We pray that you use them as we combine our efforts to see that next great thing that you want to accomplish. And I pray that you would raise up more laborers for the harvest field. And there are so many villages and towns that still stand in desperate need of hearing the gospel. And so I pray that as we have teams that go forth on a short-term trip, both this year and in the coming year, that you would help us to see those fields, help our eyes to affect our hearts, and that many would be called, and that they go forth in the years ahead. God, and direct us, bless our food, bless our fellowship, and bless our trip home tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you and good night.